Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we finish up the Beatitudes, focusing on either the last Beatitude or the last two Beatitudes, depending on what scholar you're talking to. We'll let them argue about that. We'll just focus on what they say. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed are you when others revile. Oh, sorry, 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask him to bless our heart, bless this word to our hearts and minds this evening. Heavenly Father, we have read another short portion of your word. We've been focusing on these Beatitudes one at a time, and now we come to the end, and we ask that you would bless this also to our hearts and minds. Shepherd us, we pray, by your grace. Fix our hearts and minds on Jesus, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, persecution against Christians is real, increasingly even in the United States. Those who hate God and his Christ might not employ the same strategies here as elsewhere, but that does not mean they do not vent their anger against those who bear the name of Christ. Some of you may remember the fourth of David Whitla's addresses at last year's church retreat, in which he focused on the Protestant Reformation in France, which to this day stands out on account of the vigorous persecution heaped upon our Huguenot brothers and sisters. In the midst of his address, Dr. Whitla identified three persecution strategies employed against them that are increasingly being employed today in our own nation. First, pressure to conform to national values, whether those values are legitimate or just newly invented. Second, political marginalization. And third, academic marginalization. Those were the three strategies of the persecutors Dr. Whitla highlighted. And you may remember that he followed that up with three strategies of the persecuted. The first of which was this: have courage. Which is precisely what Jesus intended to foster in the words before us this evening. Courage to persevere in the face of persecution because of him. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we hear him say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Holy Spirit encourage us to persevere in following Jesus with whatever steadfastness and even joy we need as we consider Jesus' words together this evening to the glory of God the Father. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. How many Beatitudes does this passage contain? One or two? Scholars debate that, but everyone has agreed that there is a lot of repetition in these verses. So it seems to me we're well justified to work our way through this passage by working our way through the two parts of verse 10, one at a time. Let's do that. Beginning with this declaration of Jesus at the start of verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed or happy or fortunate are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 10 begins. What does that word persecution refer to? We all have a general idea of what persecution is, but how severe does hostility and ill treatment have to be for it to count as persecution? Most all of you can understand and appreciate why I bring up that question. Late last year, the Babylon Bee ran a not-so-humorous article titled 10 Differences Between the Underground Church and the American Church. Sometimes the Babylon Bee isn't so funny, and this was one of the cases, because it too true. Here are three differences that stood out. Number one, American church, complex growth and marketing strategies. Underground church, growth strategy is preach the gospel and try not to die. Number five, American church, bummer, your favorite preacher from the pastoral staff isn't speaking today. Underground church, bummer, the only pastor your church has was imprisoned last night. Number eight, American church, search for a new church because the music isn't your style. Underground church, search for a new church because yours was burned down by warlords last week. Given such hostility and ill treatment that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other nations face, it can feel wrong to use the word persecution for anything we are facing here in the United States. But is it wrong? Is it wrong to call anything we face persecution? Provided we understand and are sensitive to the reality that persecution varies in its severity, I would argue not. Consider this verse with me. John 5, verse 16, Jesus says, or rather, John recounts of Jesus, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, same word, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, given your knowledge of the gospel according to John, all 21 chapters of it, was Jesus being beaten or assaulted already in chapter 5? No. He was being followed and menacingly harassed, but physical violence was yet in the future. In that light, the fact that the same word is used, let's understand that the persecution Jesus was speaking of here in Matthew 5 includes a broad range of hostility and ill treatment. As evident in Jesus' own words in the very next verse of our scripture reading, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. There Jesus sandwiched persecution between reviling and uttering evil against his people. Describing a hostility that we can definitely relate to some degree. A hostility that is definitely increasing against us and our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the West, in countries where Christianity has long enjoyed a respected, if not privileged, status. A hostility on account of our biblical convictions, especially regarding gender and sexuality. Take, for instance, the Hate Crime Act passed by the Scottish Parliament within the last month. According to The Guardian, a major UK news outlet, the act, quote, creates a new offence of threatening or abusive behaviour which is intended to stir up hatred on the grounds of age, disability, religion, sexual orientation, transgender identity, and variations in sex characteristics. Similar hate speech laws elsewhere in Europe and in Canada as well have already been invoked to prosecute Christians for voicing their biblical convictions regarding gender or sexuality. And though the situation is generally better for us legally, Christians here can and sometimes do lose their jobs for contradicting the sexual revolution. That noted, perhaps we ought to stop here before we go any farther. Take note of an important part of what Jesus said, both in verse 10 and verse 11. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Isn't it astounding, just very tangentially, how we just say righteousness' sake and kind of get rid of the possessive there? I know why, having said that about six times now so far. Anyway, that was very tangential. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. People can be and are persecuted for a host of reasons. But those who are blessed, those whom Jesus pronounced blessed, are those who are persecuted for his sake, on his account, in accordance with what he told his disciples also later in the gospel according to John. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And then John 15, what John read earlier, this John. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If we are to suffer persecution, let it be for his sake, on his account, on account of our union and communion with him and obedience to him, and not for other reasons. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 15. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler or busybody. There's no blessing either in receiving punishment for crimes we have committed or for being insulted for being a menace or a nuisance. Nor, as Martin Lloyd-Jones observed in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, was Jesus declaring those blessed who are persecuted for just any and every cause, however noble. Plenty of people throughout history have been thrown in prison or worse for causes they believed in, some even for the sake of their religion. They may have had what can even be described as a martyr's spirit for, say, the independence of their nation, the rights of the downtrodden, the protection of the environment, or the freedom to worship their God. Yet however noble some of their causes may have been, Jesus did not declare them blessed for suffering persecution, just for the fact that they're suffering persecution. Here Jesus very specifically pointed to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, being persecuted on his account. Let's understand that and understand that well, lest we begin to focus more on, say, fighting for the life of the unborn or defending marriage than we do focusing on trusting in and following our Lord and Savior. Following Jesus involves plenty of such fighting and defending, for which we will no doubt be reviled and persecuted, sometimes personally, sometimes lumped together with our fellow believers. But may the world hate us because it hates Christ more than it hates our cause or causes. Understand that I'm not saying that fighting for the unborn is wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying we need to get the emphasis on the right syllable. Beloved congregation, seek to distinguish between persecution for righteousness' sake and for other reasons, and follow Jesus, trusting that those who suffer persecution on his account are blessed. We will not be put to shame. Yes, following Jesus, seeking to live as he has commanded us, will likely put us on the wrong side of history in the world's eyes. In the world's eyes, Jesus himself is on the wrong side of history. The real Jesus, to be precise. Not the twisted replica in many people's minds, a Santa Claus-like deity who seems only to exist to make people feel good about themselves. My Jesus would never say that. Well, is he this Jesus? Jesus himself is on the wrong side of history. So why should we not also be? Though truth be told, it's not Jesus who is on the wrong side of history, it's everyone else. As, say, the story of Noah demonstrates. Noah, too, was on the wrong side of history until he wasn't. So why should we not also be, for a time, on the wrong side of history? And not only us here, but also our Christian neighbors, including some who sometimes seem to bring persecution on their own heads. Within the last couple of years, I was talking to a Christian with ties to China about a certain Chinese pastor who had been arrested and still is doing time in China. I have a good deal of respect for that jailed Chinese pastor, given what I know of him. But this Christian I was talking to immediately expressed frustration with that pastor and the stand he took. The Christian I was talking to seemed strongly convinced that this Chinese pastor had not acted with great wisdom or tact. The fact that he had made things more difficult for Christians in China. How many times have you and I heard such criticism and second guessing coming out of a Christian's mouth, including your own? Do we not seem predisposed to believe that when other Christians are singled out for persecution, they to some degree brought it upon themselves? That if they did it like we would do it, if they were a wiser, more tactful Christian like us, they're just doing it wrong. That's why they're suffering. And thus we either stand by silently or join the world in heaping abuse upon their heads. Seems like, to pick on us. We Presbyterians can kind of think, yeah. We engage the world rightly. And all those Baptists and Pentecostals, they're just making trouble for everyone else. If only they would do it right like we did it. We do it. Don't we have that attitude sometimes? While acknowledging that there is no one who follows Jesus with perfect wisdom and tact every hour of every day, let us at the very least speak well of our brothers and sisters who are being singled out for persecution. Being convinced that persecution is not so much a sign that a Christian is doing things wrong, but rather part and parcel of belonging to Jesus and following him. How many Christians will post on Facebook or Twitter that they stand with Ukraine or stand with Israel, but when someone does something here in the United States, some Christian, there is no standing with them? Persecution is not so much a sign that a Christian is doing things wrong, but rather part and parcel of belonging to Jesus and following him. We in this nation have had things so easy for so long that we seem to have forgotten that. Even forgetting that our Savior and Lord declared those blessed who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted on his account. But why? Why are we blessed? That brings us to the second half of verse 10, the reason, according to Jesus, that those who are persecuted on his account are blessed. Namely, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he said in verse 10. And this is the same reason he gave in the first of the Beatitudes, you may remember. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As with the poor in spirit, those who are persecuted are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you a place in his kingdom. So, beloved congregation, rejoice and be glad. Deuteronomy 33:29, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. persevere in following Christ with hope in his care and keeping. He gave his life for us to reconcile sinners like us to God, to his Father, now ours. Will he not care for and keep us now and into eternity, that we might dwell in his presence and the Father's? Serve him with joy, even in the midst of severe persecution, if it ever comes to that, knowing that the triune God can and does use even persecution for our good. Remember that bit about in Romans 8 coming up about how all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose? Here are three notable ways persecution works for our benefit. First, persecution assures us of the genuineness of our faith. For, Matthew 5:12, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wait a second. I'm suffering just like Jeremiah suffered. I mean, think of it, to be considered in the same vein as Jeremiah? That's a privilege, isn't it? Granted, it's a privilege some of us hope we don't have, at least as fiercely. And yet, should it come, consider that. Second, our character is refined and matured through suffering. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I am hoping for all our sakes that our character is refined and matured through not severe suffering. Yet, should it be severe, count it all joy even so. And third, persecution is followed by great reward in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:10, for this light momentary affliction. Granted, that's not necessarily persecution limited, but it's in there. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The persecution of God, of Christ's people, of God's people, though evil, does not occur outside the wise, loving, and good purpose of our Heavenly Father. So trust in God and in his Christ. Maybe even for the first time this evening. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Holy Spirit encourage us to persevere in following Jesus with courage and even joy, not only as we continue to mull over his words, but also now as we receive the sign and seal of his gracious promises. Beloved in the Lord, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. As we partake of this communion supper, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die, that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross, that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Now, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.